Good evening, and welcome back. For those of you who know my sister Nancy, she'll be visiting in January. She'll be coming on, or she hopes, so God will, coming on the 10th, and will be staying only about 5 days. Now, I didn't know it, but her husband is not completely in a wheelchair, but does need a wheelchair at times, for those of you who've ever met Dwayne. My older sister. If you have your Bibles, go ahead. You can open up to Ephesians chapter 6. And my topic tonight, we're going to spend some time looking at just what exactly is spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. Now, I was born at a time when I didn't have to go to war. I missed the Vietnam War by being too young. and my brother was 4F. Is what they call it when the army won't take you? He flat-footed. So no one in my family, my mother and my father were around during World War II, but not at the age where they were really affected by it. So, you know, I don't know much about war. You know, Phil probably knows more about war than I do, and I guess maybe even Henry. Were you ever in a war, Henry? Well, thank goodness. But war. I mean, I've seen it on television, and war's brutal. Its very name, when you hear that, when you hear the word war, what do you think of? Killing. Conflict, destruction, death, sorrow, pain, loss. It was after the war, an uncle on my mother's side, no, my father's side, died in post-war in Germany. A Jeep accident, if you can believe a Jeep accident. But nothing to do with the war itself, just he was there. But war, what would be, particularly if you were in the war zone, what would your major thing be? Survival. You don't want to get killed. You want to protect your family if you're not a soldier. And who would go to war if it wasn't necessary? But sometimes war is not optional. Sometimes we must go to war. Because there's always individuals and nations obsessed with aggression or revenge who start wars. And otherwise, peace-loving individuals are forced to go to war for their own survival and the survival of their families and country. But warfare is not only physical. The Bible teaches that there is also a spiritual reality to warfare. It is in fact something that Christians cannot overlook. Henry, we are not at peace as Christians. Did you know that? We as Christians are in war. We have an enemy that, in my words, is despicable. We are at war. Not a war of our choosing, but it is a war of necessity for our own survival and the survival of friends and loved ones. Satan and his angels are constantly posed to attack God's children. Do you think they enjoy having the church rubbed in their faces? Because what does the church mean for them? Their defeat. We mentioned it this morning in Bible class. Jesus invaded the realm of Satan. Satan thought he had a major victory in killing Jesus on the cross, only to find out he played right into God's hand. He fell into God's trap, so to speak. And through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and his exaltation, Satan was defeated and defeated mightily. We looked at that Bible verse where it mentions that Christ had the word is failing me, it's not in my head. He led kind of a parade, his victory parade, a triumphal parade. And you know what he led? He led to heaven? His captives. Who were the captives? Remember? We are the captives of Jesus. He has stolen us from the enemy, and he is leading us to heaven. And Satan has that rubbed in his face every time he looks at the church. We are the booty of Jesus. But thank goodness, I'd rather be in the booty of Jesus than in the slavery of Satan. And so, we are being led to heaven. And Satan hates us. He wants to destroy us. And he'll do anything possible to destroy the church. The devil, Jesus said, is a murderer. He's a liar. And he was that from the beginning. Jesus called him the prince of demons. The prince of this world. And Satan directs his angels in fierce opposition to the kingdom of God. He did it in the Old Testament, and he's continuing that in the New. And I do get the feeling that not many Christians believe this fact, that we are at war. The great weapon that Satan employs in his attacks is sin in all forms. The sinful nature of every human being, Christian or non-Christian, leans towards obeying his commands and his suggestions. Jesus one time said to Peter, this is Matthew 16, verse 23, Jesus said to Peter, "Go away from me, Satan. You are not helping me. You don't care about the things of God, but only about the things people think are important." Peter didn't want Jesus to go to Jerusalem. But you see, it was God's plan that Jesus go to Jerusalem. And Jesus knew immediately when Peter tried to keep him from going to Jerusalem, who was using Peter? And thus, he said, "Go away from me, Satan," or "Get behind me, Satan." Unbelievers are Satan's helpless captives. These are the words of Paul from 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26. The Lord's servant must gently teach those who disagree. Then maybe God will let them change their minds so that they can accept the truth, and they may wake up and escape from the trap of the devil who catches them to do what he wants. You see, Satan wants to capture people, to use them to attack the plan of God. Christians, well, when do we have to start our warfare, unfortunately? Soon after our birth, don't we? Who? Well, true. He's going to try to stop it. But what's easier to kill, a baby or an adult? Someone mature, I should say. It's easier to kill a baby in faith than one who is mature in faith. And Satan's attacks can be merciless. The Bible is our survival manual. When we want to know how to fight Satan, when we want to know how to defend ourselves, when we want to know how Satan attacks us, we can go to the Bible. It teaches us what we need to know to survive. And as Christians, we must embrace the teachings of God. Basic training involves becoming disciplined in spiritual perceptions. Believers must understand who the enemy is. and what his tactics are. They must understand what their own strengths and weaknesses are, don't we? We need to know where we're strong and where we're weak. And when it is our weakness, we maybe need to learn to flee ourselves as David. No, not as David, but Joseph fled. And we must learn where to look to fight our war. Where we get our strength, where we get our weapons, where we get our supplies. We turn to the King. That's Jesus. In Hebrews 12, the verses 1 through 3, we read, "We have many around us, many people whose lives tell us what faith means. So let us run the race that is before us and never give up. We should remove from our lives anything that would get in the way and the sin that so easily holds us back. Let us look only to Jesus, the one who began our faith and who makes it perfect. He suffered death on the cross, but he accepted the shame as if it were nothing because of the joy that God put before him. And now he is sitting at the right side of God's throne. Think about Jesus' example. He held on while wicked people were doing evil things to him. So do not get tired and stop trying." But where do we look when we need help? We look to Jesus, the one who began our faith and who is making it perfect for us. Paul states that the nature of our battle is physical, spiritual and not physical. In Ephesians 6:12, we read it, or I should say, Cletus read it. Our fight is not against people on earth, but against the rulers and authorities and the powers of this world's darkness, against the spiritual powers of evil in the heavenly world. Therefore, our weapons are not physical weapons, but spiritual. I think of the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 10. This is the verses 3 through 5. Paul says, "We do not live in the world." No, excuse me, I cannot read. "We do live in the world." I wish we didn't. "We do live in the world, but we do not fight in the same way the world fights. We fight with weapons that are different from those the world uses. Our weapons have power from God that can destroy the enemy's strong places. We destroy people's arguments and every proud thing that raises itself against the knowledge of God. We capture every thought and make it give up and obey Christ." Those are words of war, aren't they? Words of destruction, words of taking. Now, I never was in a war, but would you fight a squadron of tanks with a sword? Absolutely not. I don't know if I'd fight it with a bazooka or anything else either. But no, you don't fight tanks with a sword. It would be foolish. Likewise, it would be foolish for Christians to fight a spiritual war with human wisdom and strength. Only the spiritual armor that God has provided is sufficient to lead us to victory. Once again, it's Paul, 2 Corinthians 2. This is verse 10 and 11. Paul's talking to the Corinthians, and he says, "If you forgive someone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if I had anything to forgive, I forgave it for you, as if Christ were with me. I did this so that Satan would not win anything from us, because we know very well what Satan's plans are." You see, Paul knew that Satan wanted to divide the church. What better way to defeat the church than to divide it? And so Paul says, if you forgive someone, then I'll forgive them, so that there's unity. That we can fight Satan where he's attacking us. And he said, we need to know what these plans of Satan are. We need to know what Satan is about and what he wants, so we can be ready to defend ourselves. Because he wants our destruction in any way that he can, from outside, from inside, whatever way he finds to attack. The words of Jesus, this is Matthew 13, verse 18 and 19. He's talking about the parable where the farmer went out and he threw the seeds. And this is what he says about one particular place. So listen to the meaning of that story about the farmer. What is the seed that fell by the road? The seed is like the person who hears the message about the kingdom but does not understand it. The evil one comes and takes away what was planted in that person's heart. The truth of God is powerful. If you let that seed germinate for too long, what's going to happen? It's going to start growing. And so Satan comes and takes what was planted before it has time to germinate. He doesn't want us to hear and learn and believe truth. The evil one hates the truth of Scripture because by it he is defeated and was defeated and will be continually defeated by the truth of God's Word. Jesus said of him, Satan is a liar and has been from the beginning. And if you're a liar, that means you don't have a great love for truth. And it is by faith in God and in the it is by our faith in the Word of God which stops the burning arrows of the evil one. In the reading from Cletus, verse chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 17. Nope, 17 wasn't it. I'm looking for the fiery darts. Oh, here it 16. And also use the shield of faith with which you can stop all the burning arrows of the evil one. When we believe in God, when we believe His teaching, and we hold fast to that, the truth will put out the fire of His arrows and protect us. It is when we cease to believe the words and the truth of the Bible, or begin to doubt, that we become susceptible to attacks from Satan. If you don't put out fiery darts, what's going to happen? It's going to burn. And I was thinking on those forest fires when I was watching the news. And you know how many houses caught on fire and burned? Because the wind blew coals onto roofs. And through those coals on the roof, if they weren't put out, the whole house would burn down or catch fire. And so I was watching as people had tied water hoses to their roof and were letting the water run down on their roofs. I don't know how effective that is, but you got to put out the fire, those coals, or it will burn. The evil one hates the truth. We need to have faith in the Word of God. The Bible declares that Jesus has already defeated Satan and has delivered Christians from his bondage. Once again, we're in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. Since these children are people with physical bodies, Jesus himself became like them. He did this so that by dying, he could destroy the one who has the power of death, the devil, and free those who were like slaves all their lives because of their fear of death. Clearly, it is not angels that Jesus helps, but the people who are from Abraham. For this reason, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every way, so that he could be their merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. then Jesus could bring forgiveness for their sins, and now he can help those who are tempted because he himself suffered and was tempted. I like that. The Bible says Jesus became like one of us that he might defeat death, which was part of Satan's plan to capture mankind and lead us to destruction, to destroy our fear of death. And it was Jesus who did this and found out what it was like to die. That is our faithful high priest. He understands our fears. He understands our needs. And it says, he can help those who are tempted because he himself suffered and was tempted. When Christ arose and ascended, he revealed his victory over Satan, taking as his own booty those whom the devil had captured, the spoils of his glorious victory over sin, death, and hell. The victory of Jesus is the victory of all who are saved by faith in him. Satan no longer has a legitimate authority over us. Whatever influence he enjoys in our lives is the result of us yielding to him. I like what James teaches. I think this is powerful. This is James 4. I'm going to read 7 through 10. But particularly verse 7. So give yourselves completely to God. Stand against the devil, and the devil will run from you. Come near to God, and God will come near to you. You sinners, clean sin out of your lives. You who are trying to follow God and the world at the same time, make your thinking pure. Be sad, cry, and weep. Change your laughter into crying, and your joy into sadness. Don't be too proud in the Lord's presence, and he will make you great. He's talking to Christians here who seem to be struggling. Struggling in their faith and in their thinking. And I love it. He says, stand against the devil, and he'll fight harder. The Bible says, he'll flee. He'll run away. Think about that. God has given us the power to resist, that Satan will have to flee to come fight another day. God has given us this power through Jesus Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection, and his ascension to glory. I like that. Satan cannot resist the laws of God. He must flee because the power is of God. In this manner, the God of peace bruises Satan under the feet of his children. When Christians claim their status as God's children through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, Satan's influence over us begins to vanish. Evil thoughts that Satan suggests to our minds, they do stick and burn like fiery darts until opposed by the living faith of the Christian, which will quench them. Sticking to your guns, sticking to the truth, sticking to your prayers, sticking to your beliefs, and the fiery darts will be quenched. But we must continually submit our minds and our plans to the Lord. Remember what James said? Don't say, I'm going to do this or that. Say, if the Lord will, I will do this or that. Our lives, our thinking, our families should belong to the Lord. It is he that should influence us, and not Satan. When we as Christians submit our minds and our plans to the Lord, then our lives, our families, our businesses, our local congregation, our community will be positively influenced by this, and I'm going to say it, aggressive spiritual warfare. Resisting Satan is spiritual warfare. Doing that which is right is spiritual warfare, even though others frown. And in our modern world, many people frown at the Christian life, don't they? And Christian teaching. What happens to a believer who refuses to partake in the spiritual battle? When this is, when they neglect, when the Christian neglects to put on the armor of God, when the Christian refuses to quench the fiery darts, the Bible says they cannot stand. They cannot stand up against the wiles of the devil. Instead of routing the devil, they leave the door open, giving him unnecessary influence in their lives. Warfare is not fun and games. Yes, we do have games of warfare that we can see and find. But warfare is not fun and games. And those games, they die and come back to life, the next game. Or you might get three or four lives. In real warfare, if you get killed, you stay dead. You don't pop up and get a third and fourth life. Warfare is not fun and games. For Christians, spiritual warfare is a dangerous and a demanding duty. Although they may have profound assurance of their salvation, believers must realize that they are called to sacrifice and service in the name of the Lord Jesus. Salvation is grace. And God promises to supply every true believer the grace needed to persevere in spiritual warfare. It is clear from Ephesians 6 and 12 that our spiritual foes are numerous and powerful, and that the believer's conflict with them can at times be violent. It is a wrestling or a contention which requires them to put forth all of their strength and to exercise all of their skills. Spiritual warfare, when performed for others, has been likened to the travail of a mother when giving birth. I like what Paul said to the Galatians. This is Galatians 4:19. He says, "My little children, again I feel the pain of childbirth for you until you truly become like Christ." I'm sure he was praying for them. I'm sure he was doing all he could to help the Galatian Christians to become more like Christ. And he said, "I feel the pain of childbirth." I don't know how he knew what childbirth felt like. But what mother, when after holding her newborn child, claims that the baby is not worth the pain and travail that she underwent? Though demanding, sacrifice and spiritual warfare is well worth the cost. Spiritual warfare, I think, is primarily, not totally, a battle of prayer. Let's read it again. Ephesians 6:18, here in Ephesians. "Pray in the Spirit at all times with all kinds of prayers, asking for everything you need. To do this, you must always be ready and never give up. Always pray for God's people." And then he says, "Pray for me as well, that I might continue preaching the truth without being afraid." And I don't know if you remember this, but in Colossians 4:12, Epaphras had come to Paul, I think when Paul was in prison. Or at least, I can't remember now the exact, but Epaphras came. And Epaphras, this is what Paul said about this young man. "Epaphras," that's right out of the NIV, "who is one of you and a servant of Jesus Christ, sends greetings." And listen to this. "He is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. He's wrestling in prayer for his brothers and sisters back there in his home congregation. To labor fervently for another demands sacrifice. We may have to stay up a little few minutes later to pray, or get up a few minutes early to pray. We may have to take a break in the middle of the day to pray, but why not? A self-centeredness abounds in our society. It is no wonder that so few are laboring in this manner for others. How many of us can say that we wrestle daily in prayer for our brothers and sisters? Nevertheless, we have been commanded as Christians to participate in spiritual warfare through prayer, and that for each other. The conflict of which the apostle has been speaking is not merely a single combat between us and Satan. It is a combat between Satan and the church, our brothers and sisters. No soldier entering battle fights purely for himself alone. If we see that our comrade needs help, we go to their assistance. I've never been to war, I can't say that, but I've read stories from World War II and other wars where men and women did that, went to the assistance of their fellow soldier. Because we form one army. The success of one is the success of all. In like manner, we Christians are united as one army for a common cause, and we should pray for each other. True spiritual warfare is not an avocation. It is an arduous struggle. The fact that so few are engaged in this battle, I think, betrays the unbelieving and selfish character of Christianity in America. Spiritual retreat and defeat have become the rule instead of the exception. Unwilling to see the vast advances made by Satan in America and his war, lazy Christians sit in the comfort of their homes, thinking all is safe, and not going to the Lord in prayer and spiritual combat for themselves and for the people of God. Few seem to take the danger seriously in our modern America. They fail to see the constant exposure of the world and of the flesh and of Satan. The command to pray without ceasing and to walk with God seems to many Christians in modern America to be something impossible, something not attainable, something that we cannot achieve. What were the words to Peter from Jesus in Matthew 26, verse 40 and 41? Then Jesus, this is Jesus is praying in the garden. He took Peter, James, and John with him. And what they kept doing, they kept falling asleep, didn't they? And Jesus says, "You men could not stay awake with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray for strength against temptation. The spirit wants to do what is right, but the body is weak." Satan is near. His deceptive powers are great. He is continually waging war through the flesh, through unbelievers, and through the unseen forces. The believer has no hope for victory if he depends upon his own power and his own wisdom. It is our union with the risen Lord that brings victory. It is not our power, it is not our victory, it is His victory with His power that makes it possible. He can give us victory on all fronts, and will certainly achieve full and complete victory in the end. So let us be vigilant and aggressive in every aspect of our spiritual warfare, for this is the will of God. I'd like to, at the end here, one last time, read what Cletus already read. So open up your Bibles if you have them. This is Ephesians 6, and I'm just going to read 10 through 18. The title, Wear the Full Armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His great power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can fight against the devil's evil tricks. Our fight is not against people on earth, but against the rulers and authorities and the powers of this world's darkness, against the spiritual powers of evil in the heavenly world. That is why you need to put on God's full armor, that on the day of evil you will be able to stand strong. And when you have finished the whole fight, you will still be standing. So stand strong with the belt of truth tied around your waist and protection of right living on your chest. On your feet, wear the good news of peace to help you stand strong. And also use the shield of faith with which you can stop all the burning arrows of the evil one. Accept God's salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times with all kind of prayers, asking for everything you need. To do this, you must always be ready and never give up. Always pray for all God's people. God has given us some mighty weapons in Jesus Christ. Our faith, our salvation. He's given us the Word of God. And brothers and sisters, He has given us the privilege of prayer. I heard once a professor told me that's like a plug-in. That's where a Christian plugs in to get the power he needs to do that which is right. Why do we not pray more? Why do we not try to resist Satan more? The Bible says, Christian, if you resist Satan, Satan might flee. He said he will flee. That's the Word of God. Wouldn't you like to be able to participate in such power? There's only one way. You must be in Christ Jesus. And there's only way to get into Christ Jesus. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 25, Paul says, Now the way of faith has come, and we no longer live under a guardian. You were all baptized into Christ, so you were all clothed with Christ. This means that you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 29, You belong to Christ, so you are Abraham's descendant. You will inherit all of God's blessings because of the promise God made to Abraham. If you want this kind of power, it's found only in Jesus Christ. Will you not come this evening and wash away your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit this evening in baptism if you would like to be His? Come as we stand and sing.